We're reading from Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. That can be found on page 1034 of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of.
Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus Christ into the world to save us. And thank you, Lord, so much for what he teaches here. Thank you for the ways in which he shows how his disciples, those who follow him, are to live. And we pray, Lord, please, Lord, would you be teaching us, would you be showing us how it is we are to live you as our Lord and Saviour. Ask this in his name. Amen. It's in his genes. That's the phrase we use, isn't it, when we see people following after something that their family has done for many a generation. And if you've been watching any of the World Cup over the last couple of weeks, you might have noticed Norway doing rather well, headed up by, Erling Haaland, the famous Norwegian striker, leading the way, leading the charge. And something I hadn't realized is that it turns out that he follows very much in his father's footsteps. His father, Alf Inge Haaland, played for the Norwegian squad back in 1994. Football's in his blood. Scoring goals is in his blood. It's in his genes, we might say. Well, this evening, we're continuing with our series in Luke's Gospel. And we're in a section where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to those who are following him. And last week, we saw Jesus calling his disciples to live with values of the kingdom of God, to be eternity-focused rather than worldly-focused. And today's passage shows us what are the telltale signs of a disciple of Jesus. What are some of the family DNA, if you like? What are some of the genes of a follower of Jesus? We're going to see three main things, but firstly, Jesus calls his followers to love their enemies. Have a look down at verse 27. Jesus says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And then again in verse 35, Jesus says, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. That's the main instruction, I think, in these first few verses. And then Jesus gives a whole list of examples after. But enemies here, in the context of last week, refers to those who might persecute Jesus' followers. Just have a look back at chapter 6, verse 22. Jesus had said, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. So rather than responding with the natural human instinct when attacked or when we have an enemy, defenses going up and fighting back, Jesus says, no, we're to have the complete opposite reaction. We're not to do tit for tat, but rather to respond in love. But love your enemies. That's rather strong, Jesus. What does that actually mean? Well, he gives many examples, many specific examples, not vague, wishy-washy ones, but practical, even provocative examples. Have a look at verse 27 again. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. The do good, the bless, and the pray, they're all positive. They're active, continual commands. Not just a one-off, oh, okay, I've done one good deed, now I can get back to hating my enemy. No, it's a continual act of wanting to do good rather than harm back. And Jesus gets even more specific. Have a look at verse 29. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Again, this is shockingly unnatural, is it not? Our normal human instinct, when someone slaps us, well, you slap back harder. When someone nabs your coat, well, snatch it back and then maybe even give them a shove. Give to people who ask for money, well, maybe you might feel generous occasionally, but give to everyone who asks? Not the natural human instinct. If someone takes something that belongs to you, demand it back. Take action. Take any action you need to get it back. That's the normal human way. But no, Jesus says his followers are to be the complete opposite. To take it literally on the chin. Let yourself be wronged. Give to everyone, regardless of who it is that's asking. Well, how does Jesus justify this kind of behavior, this kind of way of living? Well, verse 32, Jesus says, have a look there. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Jesus is pointing out that when we behave like the world, if we only love those who love us, if we only do good to those who do good to us, if we only lend to those who lend to us, well, then we're just like the world. We're just like what we are by nature, sinners, people bent on ourselves rather than God and others. But Jesus says, no, the kingdom values, my disciples, are not to be like the world. If you live like the world, what difference is that? But the question still stands, but why, Jesus? It seems hard. It seems almost impossible. Well, the reason, did you notice, is verse 35. Just have a look again. Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them. And this is the key bit. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. If we love our enemies as followers of Jesus, Jesus says, you'll be living as one of my real disciples. You'll be living with the future in mind. You'll be living with kingdom values. And most importantly, you'll be living out the privilege of being a child of the Most High, a child of God. Why love enemies? Because you're not meant to be like everyone else. Jesus has come to save us, yes, and to change us. We're to live as his children, children of God, through Christ. God is the one who is kind to everyone. He's kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked. He gives rain and sun and all kinds of things. And so too, his children, Jesus' disciples, are to have that same attitude and to follow his example. I wonder if you've ever heard of the name Elizabeth Elliot, wife of Jim Elliot. They were two missionaries, a couple who went out to serve as missionaries in Ecuador in the last century. And tragically, as they were seeking to reach one of the uncontacted tribes, Jim, her husband, was killed. Now, the normal human reaction would surely be to run away at the absolute tragedy that had happened. But Elizabeth Elliot, determined to go back, and in fact minister to the very tribe, sharing the gospel, and I think even baptizing one of the men who'd killed her husband. A mind-blowing example of God's grace at work in her, showing love, even for an enemy like that. But the word enemy to us might sound a bit foreign for some of us. Yeah, maybe there are enemies out there for some people, but for me, living here today, 21st century UK, I don't seem to have too many enemies. But I think it has many principles for us. Jesus' teaching applies even to us here. What's our attitude to the difficult neighbor or the person we've fallen out with? What's our attitude to the overbearing boss and, frankly, sometimes bullying tactics of that boss? What's our attitude to the hurtful parent at the school gate? When we've been wronged, how do we respond? Do our guards go up? Avoidance, confrontation, bitterness, hatred even? Or do we turn the other cheek, seek to bless, seek to do good? Well, if we do that, Jesus says, then we'll be children of the Most High, doing good in the face of hatred, living out the family characteristics of God's people. But it might not just be out there in our sort of outside world. It might be within our family and friends. When wronged, even at home or amongst friends, it's so easy, isn't it? The guards go up to hold on to the bitterness. But Jesus says, no, we're to love our enemies, even if we've, in the moment, got an enemy even within the home. And as we do that, as we seek to love them, well, then Jesus says we'll be children of the Most High. And even within church, there can be times where we feel at odds with people, maybe even feeling like we have an enemy. We're all sinners, we know that. No one here is perfect, myself very much included. And actually, Jesus says we're to love those who we sometimes come into friction with. Jesus calls us to be loving and merciful to all, just like our God in heaven. And how do we respond when we're mocked or insulted or we're sidelined for following Jesus? Perhaps at work we're skipped over for the promotion because we refuse to cut corners and just let things slide. How do we respond when belittled and laughed at for following Jesus? Well, again, rather than the tit for tat, fight back as good as I get, treat others how we're treated. No, Jesus says we're to be like children of the Most High, loving even our enemies. And one of the very striking things about Jesus' words is that there's no real limit to what he says how we should respond. Just have a look at verse 31. We skipped over it. Jesus says, and this encapsulates the whole principle behind what he's teaching, I think. He says, do to others as you would have them do to you. There's no real limit. We might put that normally in the negative of don't do anything you wouldn't want done to you. And frankly, that's a bit more attainable, isn't it? And that's usually our sort of mentality. But Jesus says, no, do to others what you would have as you would have them do to you. How much is doing enough to others as you would like them done to you? It's a bit more open-ended. They're challenging words. They force us to sort of look outside of our immediate environment, to look outside of ourselves, to our neighborhoods, our neighbors, our family, the outside world. And when we seek to do good to others, even to our enemies, well, then Jesus says, we're being something like children of the Most High God. And after all, Jesus himself, as our Savior, is the one person who perfectly lived this. He's the one who came to die for his enemies. Think of that bit in Romans which says, while we were still sinners, that is, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Reading on in Luke's Gospel, we see at the end when Jesus is being nailed to the cross, he is living this out, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And imagine a people, a church like that. The world might say, well, that's crazy. Why on earth would you love your enemies? Stupid even, foolish. But there'd be no doubt that these people follow Jesus. People would be forced to ask the question, well, why do they do that? There's something different about them. There's something of God's grace at work in them. So first sign of the characteristics of God's family, of Jesus' followers, Jesus says we're to love our enemies. And secondly, Jesus says we're to be merciful, not condemning. That's our second point. We're to be merciful, not condemning. Have a look at verse 36. Jesus says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Now, do not judge is often misquoted and can be used to sort of say, oh, well, you should never point something out to someone. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. This judgment is a condemnatory judgment. It's a wanting to point out someone's mistake and get them punished for it because they've done wrong. And Jesus says, well, do not judge, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Treat others the same way that you would want to be treated yourself. It's to have a heart that doesn't want to point out others' mistakes, but rather show mercy. Now, it's very notable, isn't it, when we're treated either judgmentally or not judgmentally, perhaps by a boss or a colleague or a friend. But again, it stands in stark contrast when we know we've done something wrong, and yet someone treats us with the grace and mercy that we don't deserve. In fact, one of the central aspects of the Christian faith is all about the cross of Christ, where God shows incredible mercy to sinners like us who trust in Jesus for his death on our behalf. Because at the cross, that's where Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin, to rescue us. At the cross is where mercy and judgment meet. Even in judging rightly, the Father's heart is overflowing with mercy. He longs to be merciful. And if you're here this evening, exploring the Christian faith, not sure what to make of it just yet, still got questions, please understand this. This is why Jesus came, that God would have mercy on us. That's his heart. He came to die in our place so we could receive the forgiveness of sins and be brought into his family. Well, part of being the people of God, says Jesus, is following him as our Lord and Savior, and it involves loving our enemies, being merciful, not condemning. And that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? We might be feeling very inadequate. I certainly do after hearing Jesus' words there. We'll know the times where we've very much failed in that and do fail in that. And it leaves us with the question, doesn't it? If we're to live like this, how are we to do this? How can we bear the good fruit of loving our enemies and being merciful, not condemning? We'll have a look down at verse 43. Jesus says that there's basically two groups of people. Verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus' illustration is pretty clear. You don't get bad fruit from a good tree, and you don't get good fruit from a bad tree. Two groups of people. And the issue here, or the heart of it, is about the heart of the person. He says, from a good person, he describes, a good man brings good things, an evil man brings evil things. Now, it's important to be clear. Jesus is not, I think, saying that actually there's some category of people who are just by and in and of themselves good, and there's no sin in them. That would contradict other parts of what he says and other parts of Scripture. But he is using an illustration. Good things come from those come from the source of good, and evil things come from the source of evil. We know that in our hearts, by nature, we have sin and evil in our hearts, so we can't just produce the good things. And yet Jesus calls us to bear good fruit, to bear good things of loving our enemies and not judging but being merciful. How is it that we can do this? How can we be that good tree rather than the bad tree? Well, I think part of the answer is in verses 39. Just have a look at verse 39. Jesus says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." How is it that we can bear good fruit rather than bad? It's so that we follow the right teacher, not the wrong teacher. This image of the blind leading the blind, Jesus is pointing out to his disciples, I think, about the Pharisees, who have been, who are very particular on certain ways of living as God's people and not recognizing some of their own faults. Just think back to the previous chapter, Jesus having a confrontation, the Pharisees wanting to get rid of him, annoyed that Jesus has done good on a Sabbath. So Jesus says that the teacher you follow really matters. It'll either lead you into more and more hypocrisy. I think that's the point about the plank in the eye. The teachers of the law, they were very good at spotting particular faults of others and missing the whole plank, which is meant to be comical, in their own eyes. Jesus is warning his own followers, don't be like that. And how easy it is to spot others' mistakes rather than their own. But verse 40, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. How can we make sure that we bear good fruit, that we don't become hypocritical like the Pharisees? Well, it's if we make Jesus our true teacher. It's as we listen to his words and begin to put them out into practice and trust him to be changing us. That, I think, is how we then begin to bear good fruit and bear marks of God's family, being children of the Most High. Let me pray to close. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have saved us by your death on the cross. And thank you, Lord, that you teach us here what it means to begin to follow you. And Lord, you know how many times we have failed in each of these areas of loving our enemies, of being merciful rather than condemning. How many times we've borne bad fruit rather than good. Lord, we know we need your mercy in this, and we come again to you for forgiveness at the cross. We thank you for that. And yet we also ask for your help. Lord, please would you be recreating us, giving us new hearts that long to follow your words and put them into practice, that we might begin more and more to love our enemies, to be merciful, not condemning, and so bear the good fruit rather than hypocritical fruit. And so, Lord, we ask that we might be being changed by you to be more and more bearing the resemblance of the children of the Most High. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.